Amen. Put that screen back up there. I just wanted to remind people there are three different ways you can give. You can give online, which there's actually two different ways. You can give directly from your bank, or you can give on credit card. You can give via text. I think that works basically the same way. You could get with Paula on that. Or you can give the old-fashioned way through check or cash in the offering envelope. We appreciate any of the above so much. If you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 1... We are glad some of you are back with us from your vacations, and then others have gone out on vacation. Welcome to June, but we are so glad you are here this morning. So, Acts chapter 1:8, this is a prophetic word of Jesus prophesying the coming of the Holy Spirit. It says, but you shall receive what? All right, let's say that again. But you shall receive what? Okay, let's say it one more time. What? All right. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let me just begin by sharing. I've probably shared this story one time before, but the Bible says you shall receive power. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not just to make us feel good. They're not just to make us have a crazy time on a Sunday morning church. They're not to make us look super spiritual, but they are to give us power to be His witnesses. And I am evident of that happening. One time I'd left the church. It was a powerful service, and I was just really pumped up with God, and so I was in my car, and I was shouting good things to God. It wasn't a bad thing, you know, and I was praying in the Spirit, and I mean, I was pumped up. Any of y'all have ever done that? Okay, yeah, you're just having a good time with Jesus in their car, and I'm driving by. I'm in a little town of about 5,000 people. Believe it or not, the teenagers hung out in a place called the Blacktop, which was right beside the police station, so I guess a teenager's gonna hang out anywhere. I guess that's the best place to hang out, and so there was about 10-15 teenagers hanging out at the Blacktop in Midlothian, Texas. Midlothian is much larger today, but back then it was like 5,000 people. And I'm just pumped up with Jesus. And I hear the Holy Spirit so powerfully speak to me and says, I want you to turn around. I want you to pull into the Blacktop. And I want you to share Jesus with these teenagers. And I'm like, you know, I'm having an argument with Jesus. I'm like, they're not looking for Jesus right now. They just want to hang out and they want to do their thing. They want to party. They don't want to hear from me, you know, and I'm 21 years old, so I'm not that much older than them. And I hear the Holy Spirit so profoundly and said, turn around and go witness. I'm like, Lord, I'm going to get beat up, you know? And so it's the Blacktop, but it's in a black area, so it's dark. And so the police station's over there, but they can still beat me up. So anyway, I go and park in my car, go over to them, and I said, hey, guys, I said, I just felt led of the Lord to come over and tell you about the love of Jesus. I don't remember everything I said. And I said, I just sense that one of you is backslidden. You have walked away from Jesus, and I am here to pray for you. So I'm going to walk back to my car, and if you want to join me, I'll pray with you. So I turn around, I'm walking back, and I see a shadow behind me, and I'm going, Lord, I am about to get beat up. They didn't want to hear your name, and this guy's going to punch me good. And I turn around, it was this big old cowboy. Boy, and he's got tears in his eyes. He said, man, would you just pray for me? I did that after praying in the Spirit, where the Bible says that you shall receive power. I don't know if I would have had that preparedness, the boldness to step out and share the gospel and have the opportunity and the word specifically for this young man unless I was being led by the Spirit of God. The Bible says you shall receive power to be His witnesses. And so I just want to begin with that. This morning is going to be a far more of a teaching time than a preaching time. This morning I kind of want to recap what I preached on last week. And so I'll review some of this and then we will move on to the new stuff. The New Testament church was a Spirit-filled church that was unashamed to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to be His witnesses. It was a supernatural event. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 lists 9 gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. We often read the love chapter at weddings, but if you read it in context, it is all about operating in the gifts of the Spirit. And it says, if you operate in the gifts, it says you could be the most anointed person on the face of this earth. You could have power, you could have all of these giftings, but if you don't have love, you are nothing. That is so important as we are a charismatic Pentecostal church, that we need to make sure when we operate in the gifts of the Spirit that we do it because we love God and we love people. People should feel that love coming out of us. Chapter 13 is all about love, and then it comes to 14. Chapter 14 gives all the order of how to operate in the gifts, but let me read to you 14, chapter 1. It says, pursue love. Everybody say, pursue love. 13 just recapped all about love. And then 14 begins, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. To desire, I've had so many people over the last 25 years of ministry and says, well, if the Holy Spirit wants me to have it, he'll just give it to me. That is not what this scripture is saying. It is saying for you to desire it. You need to pursue the things of God. If the Bible says you can have them, then you ought to pursue it. We believe that God speaks directly to our spirit. We believe that God still prophesies today. We believe that believers can move in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe that people in 2019 can be healed. We talked about this a little bit last week, that hearing from an all-powerful God is just a little bit crazy to think about, but it's true. Speaking in tongues, whether privately or publicly, and with a public interpretation, is just a little bit crazy, but it's true. Believing that we can prophesy, that we can speak forth a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, is just a little bit crazy, but it's true. Over the coming, if you sign up for the Go 101 course, which we'll talk more about in the coming weeks, we will definitely talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We'll talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the next slide. I think it is the one with the advance, right? Right there. Coming up in August, we will do our first church advance. It's an all-day Saturday time that we will spend time talking about forgiveness issues and generational pain and hurts, as well as we'll talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so different areas of equipping and discipleship that we'll be offering as the church. The Bible says in Acts 1, but you shall receive power. Last week we talked about what it means to be a charismatic. The word charismatic comes from the word charisma, which is a Greek word that literally means spirituals. In essence, spiritual gifts. Who are charismatics? Anybody that believes in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit are operational today. In 2019, we don't believe they died away. We believe they are relevant for us today. Be it a Baptist church, an Anglican church, a Catholic church, an independent church. If you operate in the gifts of the Spirit, whether you call yourself a charismatic church, essentially you are one. Vineyard. So who are Pentecostals? Pentecostals tend to be denominations that started believing in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. The Assemblies of God, Foursquare, Church of God, Open Bible Churches, Redeemed Church of God. Those are all historical Pentecostal churches that began believing in the gifts of the Spirit. Let me also say that just because we're charismatics doesn't mean we get it all right. Can y'all say amen to that? That oftentimes the gifts have been used throughout our history to draw attention to the person giving it, to elevate, to use it for the wrong reasons. It doesn't make it not right. You've heard the expression, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The same thing, just because there are abuses of the gifts doesn't mean we should just throw them out and discount them. But yes, the charismatic church has been notorious of abusing the gifts for their own selfish gain, and at times making a church service a circus show. I've heard kind of jokes before. I don't know if they were jokes when they started out. I think they were actually happened. Someone stood up in church. It was a larger assembly, and some guy stood up and he said, "Thus says the Lord God, as Moses stepped out of the ark and saw," and he gave this long post, and he sat down, and everybody thought, "What?" And then he stood back as he said, "The Lord said there was a correction. It was Noah. It was Noah who stepped out of the ark and saw." Now, does that mean that prophetic word was wrong? No, it means it came through man. And we mess up at times. I was in a small group one time, and this guy said, "Man, I really believe I have a prophetic word for us tonight." And his first probably 30 seconds was this, so clearly on point to what God was doing. And then he hesitated. He felt there was more. And then he hesitated for about 30 more seconds, and then he added a bunch of stuff. And the pastor and I was there, and we just felt what he said afterwards was just totally wrong. And we kind of pulled him aside, and like, "Dude, what happened?" He's like, "I don't know." He's like, "The first part I just knew was of God." And he said, "I felt God had something more, so I just added a few more of my thoughts." Perhaps the Lord did have something more to share through somebody else, not him, because what the second part was totally wrong. Does that make the gifts null and void and bad? No, it just means they flow through humanity. And we get it wrong at times. Our flesh gets involved. The gifts are for today. They're needed today. We need to use them today. If you would turn to Acts chapter 10, I just want to read you a quick verse. Verse 44. The disciples, they go and preach to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, 44. Peter's speaking to him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, about salvation. And it says, "And while they were still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all." Everybody said all. "All those who heard the word." Some people say, "Well, you know, that's for them and not for me. You know, I belong to a denomination that doesn't really operate in those gifts." So those are for the charismatics. Well, the Bible, everywhere you read in the New Testament, everywhere the baptism of the Holy Spirit was expressed and spoken, the people were filled with the Holy Spirit and they operated in the gifts. Every single example. And in this example, it said all. All those who heard the word and those of the circumcised who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now hear this, they thought, "Hey, we're Jews, and Jesus was a Jew, so we know we can operate in the gifts of the Spirit, but whoa, that is crazy that Jesus would pour out on the Gentiles as well." And the Bible is clearly spoken that is a gift for all people. The charismatic gifts are there to bring us power, to edify us. Jude chapter 20 says, "Building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." It builds us up. That story that I told you about going to the blacktop, I was built up. I was edified in my spirit, and I was emboldened with power to go and share the gospel because I'd been praying in the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about that hammer. I think that's hammers up there, right there, right there. There, that beautiful hammer. And if you were here last week, we talked about that hammer. Oftentimes, so you may take that hammer, and it is pretty and shiny, and you put it on the wall, and it is really nice on that wall. It looks pretty. And everybody that comes over to your house, you show them that somebody gave you this beautiful hammer, and then there's a nail that needs to be nailed in over here, and you send your kids out to go get a rock, and you start banging that rock and trying to nail that nail into that wood, whatever you're trying. It doesn't work very well. It bends over. You have to bend it back. Over time, you finally get it in there. And then somebody comes and says, "No, no, no. They didn't give you a gift of a hammer to hang on the wall. They gave it to you to use." The body of Christ does that all the time. We try in our own strength to do all kinds of things to reach people. And Jesus says, "But I've given you a hammer." It's called the power of the Holy Spirit to be in tune with Him. Remember when Catchy's mom spoke to us? Her words were so profound. Her 5 minutes was amazing. And let me refresh you what she said. I asked her, how did you encourage your daughter in the deepest seasons of her life? How did you build her and encourage her? And the mom said, I had to get in tune with my Jesus before I could do that. I began to dig into the Word. I began to discover who Jesus was for me. And when I got filled up, when I understood what God was doing in my life, I was able to pour into her. How important for us as the church to use the hammer, to use the Holy Spirit to get filled up, built up, to understand His presence and to operate in His gifts naturally and freely to minister to other people. It is powerful when Jesus shows up. When you're in a, whether it's a church service, where it's in an elevator at a hospital, wherever it is, all of a sudden you have a word to speak and it just is exactly what that person needed to hear. You know, the Holy Spirit did it, and that person knows the Holy Spirit did it. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. The charismatic gifts are for today, needed today. We should use them today. So that's what we talked about last week. As I said, today will be far more about teaching than preaching. It will be more of a history lessons of the journey of the Pentecostal movement. So if you like, if you're a history buff, you'll enjoy it. If you don't, okay, sorry. There's a book that I would highly recommend. It's called 2,000 Years of Charismatic Christianity. It is probably one of the best books I've ever read on the subjects of the gifts being in operation throughout history. And so I would highly, it's written by Eddie Hyatt. He was for a short time a professor at Christ for the Nations Institute. And it just traces the gifts of the Spirit from the apostles all the way to modern day. And some of the examples I will give comes from that source. But a lot of people wonder, so we read about the New Testament gifts in the New Testament, we read about the power of God. We read about all these crazy, awesome, supernatural things happening. And then we read about 2,000 years of silence. And then in 1901, this group of Pentecostals broke out and began to speak in tongues. So where was the Holy Spirit for 1,900 years? He was there. And I will show you in just a moment where he was. The Holy Spirit moved in power for the last 2,000 years. There was this guy, you've heard the name before, his name was Justin Martyr. He lived 100 to 165 AD. This is about, I don't know, 50, 75 years after the apostles died, about close to 100 years after Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. He is a powerful believer and apologist for the church. And he wrote in his writings of prophetic gifts being prevalent and miracles happening in the church. He spoke of men and women moving in the gifts of the Spirit. The reason that is important is because there is a belief system out there in certain denominations that's called cessationalism that believes when the apostles died, the apostles gave us the Bible. And once we had the Bible, that is all we needed. And therefore, the gifts died out. So there are no gifts for us today, except they would make exceptions to unreached people groups, you know, like the tribal Indians that's never heard the gospel. Preachers can show up and do these supernatural gifts because to expose the gospel, and then all of a sudden, once they all get saved, the gifts die out. And so so there was this belief system when the apostles died, the gifts of the power of God died out with it. But here we see 50, 75 years after Jesus, the gift still in operation. Irenaeus, he was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. He wrote about casting out demons. He wrote about speaking in tongues. These are just two examples of multiple examples of the operation of the Holy Spirit throughout the generation. So how did the gifts begin to decline? As the structure happened, if you read the New Testament, you'll see as the New Testament goes along, they put more structure to it. They created elders and bishops and priests through the process. Spiritual leadership, after the apostles died, began to become a place, especially after Constantine became a Christian, became places, the pastors became positions of titles rather than spiritual maturity. So in 325 AD, Constantine became a Christian and basically Christianized the whole known world. They basically said, hey, y'all sing, but y'all don't really sing that good. So I'm going to hire some really good artists that are going to sing for you. And y'all don't even have to sing. Y'all just be entertained by them. And by the way, you know, y'all operate in the gifts, but sometimes y'all kind of mess up and sometimes it's a little chaotic. So we don't really want you operating in the gifts anymore. We're going to hire this holy man and he's going to do it all for you. And hey, by the way, you know, the Bible and we, you know, the previous apostles said, hey, y'all should read this book. But, you know, y'all really can't understand it. So I'm going to hire a holy man, and he's going to interpret it for you. And so what he says, believe, never read it for yourself, because it's so supernatural and crazy awesome. Your just minds are kind of too dumb to understand. And so basically that's what happened when Christianity took over the world. They began to move it from majorly that met in homes where they experienced faith together to they moved to these huge cathedrals and they hired a holy man and the holy man did it all. And this is what happened. It was when the holy man did it all, what happens when the holy man isn't holy anymore? What happens when he doesn't understand the gifts of the Spirit for himself? He can't teach anyone else. There's this, John Maxwell calls this the law of the lid. You can only take someone as far as you go. If all I know is a count of 10, and Shelly over here wants to know what 11, 12, and 13 is, I can't teach her because I've only been taught 1 through 10. So someone has to pour into me and teach me 11, 12, and 13, and 14 so I can go off and share with Shelly. Hey, Shelly, I found out what it is. It's 11, 12. So the law of the lid. So when the priests, the holy men, only have a certain lid of spiritual maturity and they don't understand how to operate in the gifts, how are they to pour it out on someone else? So what happened in that? You begin to see the gifts decline. Not go away, but decline. There's an Old Testament word that is powerful. I think it's up there. It's called yada. It's not yada as in our friend yada. That is Y-A-R-A. This is yada as in Y-A-D-A. It's a Hebrew word. It means to know, but it's very interesting. It doesn't mean to know from a lecture or a sermon, but it means to know from experience. That you walk it out, that you have these spiritual fathers walking you alongside, that you have mentors and disciplers that are guiding you through the process. Get this, that you interact in a small group and you discover the word together. When you're down, you go to a small group and you begin to weep and people begin to lay hands on you and encourage you and tell you their scores. You experience Christianity together. That was the goal of the Old Testament, that was the goal of the New Testament, and that is the goal for us today. God wants us to be a people that yada, that we experience it together. Dennis Easter is a good friend of mine. He's coming in September. One of the most powerful mentors in my life. You can go ahead and go to the next one. Right there is Dennis Easter, a good friend of mine. He's coming in September. We'll have a luncheon, and he'll come and preach for me. He's just an amazing leader and equipper of people. And he had this powerful quote that I heard from him probably 15, 17 years ago, and I still hold on to it today. People do not implement what you teach them. People implement what they discover. It's really just a modern-day understanding of yada. You can teach someone till you're blue in the face. You've heard the expression, it's better caught than taught. We can tell our children all day long not to do something, but if our children are watching us do it, then they're going to catch what we're doing. Because life is better caught than taught. We need to help people in the church discover their walk of faith together with us, to experience it, to yada. And that is what the New Testament church did. But as Constantine began to Christianize the known world, they began to hire holy men and basically says, we don't want you to yada anymore. We just want you to tell you how to believe. What happens when the priest no longer operated in the gifts of the Spirit? The people didn't either. And you began to see a decline of the gifts. But hear this. The gifts were always there. There was always a remnant in the church that said, no, no, no. We're going to dig into the Word. We're going to discover this Jesus. At times they were persecuted. At times they were killed for their faith. But there, throughout history, was this remnant that operated in the gifts of the Spirit. We can read about the monastic renewal. We can read about the Anabaptists, the Quakers, were all movements that operated in the gifts. The Methodist Church, which has its roots in revival. A much far cry from the United Methodist Church that we see as a denomination today. John Wesley was the founder of Methodism, and he spoke of defending the supernatural gifts of God. He believed the supernatural gifts of God did not die out with the apostles. The Great Awakening, where revival spread from camp meeting to camp meeting in the 1800s, they spoke about people being slain in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. The revivals of Scotland all spoke of the presence of the Holy Spirit flowing naturally and powerfully. There is enormous evidence to speak about the gifts of the Spirit flowing through all generations. It just didn't pop up in 1901, in which we'll talk about in just a second. It existed since day one of the church, oftentimes persecuted. Even after 1901, Pentecostals were oftentimes tarred and feathered, and I know that's expression of today, but literally someone would pour tar on them and feather them just to mock them and laugh at them. In the early days of Pentecostalism, they were made fun of and ridiculed and persecuted for their faith. So let me get to the Charismatic Church today, about 1901. Let me tell you the story. And I don't know if this means anything to you. I get excited about certain aspects of history. In 1901, there was a Bible college in Topeka, Kansas, called Bethel Bible College. There was a leader by the name of Charles Parham. Charles Parham had not been filled with the Holy Spirit, but he read about it in the Word. He said, man, I believe this is for today. I've never seen it happen, but I believe it's for today. He had 40 students, and he began to teach those students, and they began to hunger and thirst for the things of God. There was a woman by the name of Agnes Osman. I think her picture's right up there. She believed in what she read about, and she asked Charles, she goes, would you lay hands on me that I would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? He laid hands on her. She got filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues. Within about 3 days, the entire Bible school of 40 people got filled with the Holy Spirit. This crazy supernatural thing happened. The Bible college eventually disbanded. They went out to the different places of the United States. Agnes Osman began to work as a missionary in a soup kitchen and of all places in the Holy Land of Texas in Dallas. Amen. It gets better than that. Go to the next slide. Charles Parham, this is Charles, yeah. Charles Parham comes to even a better place than Dallas. He comes to the real Holy Land called Houston, Texas. Everybody say whoop, whoop. Charles Parham began to open up a Bible school here in Houston and began to speak about what happened about 5 years early in Topeka, Kansas, talking about this woman named Agnes Osman, hunger and thirst. She got filled with the Holy Spirit. The whole campus got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, this is happening. Revival is breaking out. He taught his students that. There was a guy, because he was a black man by the name of William Seymour, in a very segregated season of our history, could not sit in the same room as a white man. So he sat in the hallway. He was not going to allow segregation to keep him from hearing the truth of the Word of God. He didn't care what man felt. He was going to dig in. He was going to hunger and thirst. He sat in the hallway and heard the message of Charles Parham. He goes and he takes a church in Los Angeles, California. He gets hired on as a church. I can't remember how old he was. Not only was he lived in a segregated time, persecuted as a black man, he was a one-eyed black man, so he had a physical infirmity that could have discounted him, if you will. But he goes and he takes this church. What does he preach on the first Sunday? By, let me say, he had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. On his first Sunday, he preaches on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What happens? Everybody gets filled with the Holy Spirit. The Jericho marches. That's not what happened. They fired him. No, you can't talk about that stuff here. So he goes to the only place that invited him in. You can go to the next house, to a house called Bonnie Bray Street, right? There, no? Bonnie, right there, because I've been there. Robin and I, we haven't been inside, but we've been, I took that picture. He goes to a house called Bonnie Bray Street. He begins to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It hasn't happened to him yet. All of a sudden, this woman in that room gets filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to speak in tongues, and then she does something crazy miraculous. She goes into a piano in the room, and she begins to play the piano, and she has never had lessons. She has never touched the keys before, and she plays it perfectly. In fact, she played the piano till the day she died in the Azusa Street Revival after getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and God did something miraculous. There were so many people coming to this tiny house that they were standing outside watching on the front porch. The front porch collapsed because there were so many people, and they said, listen, we can't have that anymore. We need to find somewhere to meet. They found a house, an old barn that one time had been used for a church building, but it was used as a hay barn now on Azusa Street, which is today just an alley, and they took over this building, and they began to service what is called as the Azusa Street Revival. Every Pentecostal church that exists today traces their roots back to this revival. People would come from literally all around the world. We're talking 1906 here. I mean, people that travel from Europe, it was hard for them to do. They would travel from around the world to hear what was God. Here's what was supernatural. It was made up of white people and black people alike. It was made up of men and women preaching together, operating under the power of the Holy Spirit together. Supernatural, crazy things were happening. People would leave there after getting filled with the Holy Spirit and move to Europe, to Africa, to Central America, and spread the message, which today is the fastest growing segment of Christianity, is the charismatic movement. And modern day charismatic trace its roots back to the Azusa Street. The return of New Testament Christianity has changed the face of the church. We believe that the power of God is for today. He still speaks today. He still performs miracles today. God still prophesies through people today. God still speaks through men and women, through tongues and interpretation today. The Holy Spirit still gives believers a prayer language that builds themselves up in the most holy faith today. It is for today. Now, does that mean that we as a church need a tongue with an interpretation every Sunday? I don't think so. It just means we as a church need to be available and ready for the Holy Spirit to move in powerful ways in our midst. Because when the operation of the gifts need to happen, when the Holy Spirit desires to speak, we should not suppress those things. We as a church will always do it decently in order. I've been around a long time. I've seen some crazy stuff going on. I went to Belize, and Central American Pentecostalism sometimes can have some really crazy stuff going on. So we always want to come with decency and order, but at the same time, we always want the freedom of the Holy Spirit, not only in our small groups, but on Sunday morning. We don't have a whole lot of public tongues with interpretation, but when it does, everybody is like, oh, what just happened? And I think God does that purposely, because I think in those moments it's supposed to go, oh, that was different. That was weird. That was strange. So let me hear what's going to happen. He catches our attention. We often have, you hear me preach every single Sunday, you know. So tomorrow you may ask, what did he preach on? Yeah, I don't remember, you know. I guarantee when God shows up with a public tongue and therefore comes an interpretation, yeah, it kind of shocks us to some reality to listen. Something powerful is about to be spoken. We must be a church that is open to go deeper, that is open to hear what he has to say. Because when God shows up, those are the services we leave and says, wow, that was the Sunday. That was good. I've been preaching for 27 years, and much like all of life, we don't live in the years, we live in the moments. We only remember the moments, and I can tell you story after stories of how God showed up on that Sunday in 2006. Well, I say, remember when the girl manifested a demon, you know, right in Sunday morning church? You know, those are the stories. I don't remember what I preached the week after the week before, but I can tell you the story of what happened those days. When God moves on those days, those are the Sundays that we remember, that remind us of his presence and his power. We need to be available for those things today. Would you stand with me? As we conclude, don't underestimate the power of God in your life. Don't underestimate what God wants to do through you. Our children are in children's church, but they are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. If they were born again, they are the church of today. They have the same Holy Spirit living in them that you have living in you. They can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And oftentimes the faith of a child is far more powerful because they have faith of a child. God wants us, not just the pastor, to pray for someone at the hospital and watch him recover. God wants us as believers to go and speak and pray for people and watch God speak through us with words of wisdom and words of knowledge, prophetic words that build people rather than tear them down. Because the gifts of the Spirit are for all of us today. 1 Corinthians 14:1, I've already read it, but it says to desire spiritual gifts. This morning, if our leaders begin making their way up, if you just need a touch of God today, would you come forward? Maybe you're feel you're away from God and you need to come home, man, we want to pray for you. If you're here and you want to just a refreshing, man, you believe in the gifts, but it's been a long time since you've felt the Holy Spirit using you to minister to other people. If that's you, would you just come up and let us pray for you? We don't want you to come to church because of religious obligation. We want you to come because God is speaking power. If you need ministry today, whether it has to do with my sermon, maybe something totally different, would you just come? If you're sick this morning, we want to pray for you. Would you come? Sometimes people ask, is it okay to ask God again for the same thing I asked him for last week? I think so. My kids ask me for the same thing every week. When they want something, they ask me all the time, Dad, can I go, can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? Every day, can I do this? My father wants to hear from his kids. That's us. If you're praying and believing God for something, go ahead and ask him again. I pray for my family every day. If I'm praying for my family every day, why can't we pray and ask God to intervene in different areas of our life? If you need prayer this morning, would you begin to make your way up? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. If you need prayer, still come. I'm going to close with these last thoughts. It's a crazy world we live in today. And the church is experiencing that craziness. And I know of so many spirit-filled congregations that believe in the power of God, but choose to make sure that we don't see any of that on Sunday morning. Because they don't want chaos. They don't want things to get out of hand. So they may teach it in their classes, but there was no evidence of it. There's no place for it within a Sunday morning setting. We don't want that as Go Church. We want to be a church that is balanced. We don't want a circus show. We don't want people to leave and say, wow, you know, this crazy thing happened, and you say, why did that happen? I don't know. It's just crazy. We don't want a circus show, but we want the power and presence of God to move in people's lives in powerful ways. We want to give the freedom of the Holy Spirit to move on Sunday morning in our small groups or wherever we are at. And as a pastor, sometimes that's an interesting balance of navigating the freedom and expression of what God wants to do on a Sunday morning and yet making sure it is balanced and edifying also for the body. It's an interesting place. Someone recently told me one of the greatest compliments I've ever had in ministry is that when they had witnessed the operation of the gifts when I pastored Life Church, that it was the most balanced in an order process that they saw during that time. And what a great honor, because that's what we desire as the pastors we church, the churches we pastor, to be places where the Holy Spirit is free to move, but it edifies people. It builds people. It's used properly and healthy, not just out of my mouth, but out of your mouth. So we're going to pray right now that the Holy Spirit would move in us and through us. Can we do that? If you disagree with that, kind of wave at me real quick. Father God, we pray. Father, we read about in your word that we are a people that should desire spiritual gifts. Especially the word says that we should prophesy, God. Father, we want to be a church that operates naturally and powerfully in your will and your ways, God. We want to be a church that's open to everything you have for us. And Father, we never want to suppress anything you want to do. But Father, we want to make sure that we don't become just a circus show. We want to make sure that the gifts are not just an operation so we can go, wow, that was cool. But Father, that you use the gifts through us to do powerful things, that you speak and edify and you build up your church through the gifts, Father. Father, we want to be a spirit-filled church. We also want to be a church that you says that you do everything in with decency and in order, God. Father, show us that balance, God. Teach us that balance within us, God. Cause us as individual believers to go to work and operate in your gifts, to prophesy the speak people, to say, to give them a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or prophetic word. We don't have to use the tagline behind it, Father. We can just speak what you're speaking to them, God. Cause us to be a people that are open to everything you have, Father. Fill us up over and over that we go out with your power and we reach people for Jesus. We lead people to Jesus. We see them as disciples and filled with the Holy Spirit to go back out and reach more people, God. God, cause us to be never ashamed of your gifts. Never ashamed of what you want to do in our midst, God. We thank you for that. And God, would you lead us as we meet as a leadership on Tuesday to discuss land issues and perhaps future meeting places? And Father, would you just give us such direction and such leading in that, Father, we hear very clearly and say, God, we heard from you and we will run through those doors. It was good to us and it was good to the Holy Spirit, and we would obey those things. Father, we thank you for doing those things. God, would you encourage us this week? For those that are discouraged, would you cause them to wake up in the morning refreshed? We thank you. We thank you for the ministry that took place this morning at the altar, God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.